John, thankful for our song leader and for our piano player. Thankful for the privilege and honor of being allowed by our God to sing these songs of praise to Him. And I pray that it's from our hearts. You know, it's easy to just go through the motions, easy to read the words and not really pay any attention to what the words are saying. But when we sing from the heart, paying attention to the words, that's when God gives us the meaning of the song, and we sing with understanding, praising Him for that day when He was born of a virgin, that day when He walked on this earth, or the many days He walked on this earth, and that day He suffered and bled and died for His chosen people and rose again for our justification, and His glorious coming. He's coming again in the brightness of His glory, destroying the wicked with the brightness of His coming. And what a day to look forward to for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to the 10th chapter of Hebrews as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of this epistle. And let me share a couple of thoughts with you. You're aware of this, but it does not hurt to have these things brought to our attention again. Our great, majestic, triune God entrusted this little church here in Rescue, California with His glorious gospel. We better not take that lightly. I hope we don't. Now, there's no greater honor that can be bestowed upon any hell-deserving man than the honor of preaching His glorious gospel, God's glorious gospel. And there's no greater honor that can be bestowed upon any local body of believers than having that glorious gospel entrusted to us to give us the honor of supporting that gospel with our attendance and with our prayers and with our gifts and our talents and with our monies and with the privilege and the honor of hearing that gospel every time we assemble for public worship. It's under the preaching of His glorious gospel that God sends the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts. We discussed this last week in our message. We didn't receive the Spirit of Christ by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And it's under the preaching of His glorious gospel that God enlightens us by the power of His Holy Spirit to who Christ is and what He's accomplished for His people. It's under the preaching of His glorious gospel that all of God's enlightened children grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, that is, by the gospel preached from the Word of God. So we mature in the faith, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior as we meet on a regular basis under the preaching of the glorious gospel that gives our great triune God all the glory. Now those who hear and receive Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel truths will submit to believers' baptism, giving a true personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. So I've titled this morning's message, The Believer's Profession of Faith. The Believer's Profession of Faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, brethren, listen. Our God cannot lie. And He promises eternal life to all who will believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, there's another Jesus being preached. There's another gospel being preached, which is not another. There's only one true gospel. There's another spirit that people receive under the preaching of those lies, but it's not God the Holy Spirit. So the promises of God are not to those who do not believe the gospel. The promises of God are yea and they're amen, and all of them are in Christ. And God promises those whose faith is in Jesus Christ eternal life. Promises us that we will be with Him in glory for all eternity. If our faith and our trust is in Christ and in Christ alone. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. It's over to your right from Hebrews. There's 1 and 2 Peter, then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me share with you some truths that characterize those who are not God's children, to show you or declare unto you what the believer's profession is not. It is not Jesus Christ plus my baptism. That's not the believer's profession of faith. It is not Jesus Christ plus my church affiliation. It is not Jesus Christ plus my meeting on Saturday. Nor is it Jesus Christ plus my free will. It is not Jesus Christ plus anything. It's Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
That's the believer's profession of faith. Either Jesus Christ is all in all to us, or He's nothing at all to us. Do you know, and Michael Smith mentioned Cain and Abel in his Sunday school lesson this morning. Do you know why Cain murdered his brother? Well, because his offering was an evil offering and Abel's offering was righteous. Why was Cain's offering evil? Because he didn't want to come God's way. He wanted to come his own way. They both had the same teacher. Adam taught his sons, the first two men who were born in sin, that the only way to approach God was through the offering of a sacrifice, through the blood of a little lamb. Abel believed God through the teachings of Adam. God gave him faith. Cain did not believe God. He brought the works of his own hands, trying to approach God another way than through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what the little lamb that Abel offered typified, pointing to the Lamb of God who laid down his life for his sheep. Here in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11 down through verse 13, we read, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now turn back, if you will, to the book of Galatians chapter 1. I was sharing some thoughts from 1 John chapter 3, and I read that passage of scripture that I just read in your hearing. And the pastor of the church where I was preaching after the services, he said, "How long has that been in God's Word?" And he said, I just never considered it. And we don't. Pastor Henry Mahan said from that passage of scripture that I just read, he said, "Let us not be like Cain, who took his nature and got his motivation from Satan and killed his brother. This was the first instance and example of hatred of the brethren. What was the cause of this hatred? What moved him to hate and kill his brother? Abel attributed everything to God, all mercy, righteousness, forgiveness, acceptance, and all grace. Cain attributed everything to himself. The controversy was over salvation by grace alone or by works. Cain hated his brother on this account. While his brother looked to God alone for salvation, Cain sought acceptance on the basis of his righteousness and works. So carnal men today hate those who find righteousness in Christ alone. End of quote. Now, brethren, there's only one gospel. Therefore, there's only one true profession of faith. Salvation is either all of works or all of grace. We have that brought before us in the 11th chapter of Romans. And we know it cannot be works, it's all of grace. And any work attributed to man in this matter of God's salvation is a false gospel. Did you hear me? Any work that preachers bring before their congregations that man does in order to earn favor with God is a false gospel. Any work, including the so-called doctrine of man's free will. He does not have free will in the first place. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're with me here in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, we read, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." So grace and peace comes from God himself through Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. "There is no peace to the wicked, says my God." And grace precedes peace. Grace is bestowed upon us by God himself because of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us with his own blood. There's no forgiveness of sins apart from what Jesus Christ has done for his people. God has mercy on his chosen people for Christ's sake. Then we read in verse 4 that very truth, speaking of Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to our free will. Oh no. Oh no, I threw that at you just so I get your attention. It says in that fourth verse, according to the will of God and our Father. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The gospel, the true gospel, is what God uses to perform the miracle of the new birth. Read on. Paul says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. So be it. Then he says something to those Galatians, those saints in the Galatia area. There were many local churches in that area, and Judaizers had crept in, and they had, and these were men who were professors of faith. They professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. These were Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ. But they told those saints in the Galatia area, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised after the manner of Moses. All they wanted to do was just introduce one little part of man's doings. And Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what they were preaching, what those Jews were preaching, those Judaizers, was another gospel. Then he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Speaking of those men who profess to be followers of Christ who wanted to introduce a little of man's doings, he said there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, we read in verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats this in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That curse is pronounced from God himself on any who would dare pervert the true gospel of God's amazing grace. And those who would introduce anything other than the truth of the gospel, who would bring any of man's doings in their preaching in order to earn favor with God, are preaching another gospel, and a curse is pronounced upon them. This is serious business, preaching the gospel. I take this to heart. God help me to take this to heart. God help every preacher to take this to heart. We better be right in what we're preaching. Not only is there a curse pronounced upon us if we preach another gospel, we're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women. And if we bring to them something that takes their eye off of Jesus Christ, we're guilty of being blind leaders of the blind, and both will fall into the ditch and wind up in eternal torment. Now let me take you over one book to your right, to the first chapter of Ephesians. And let me bring something to your attention that I mentioned in my prayer. There are those, and I was talking to John about this, there are those who would go into an uncontrollable rage if they heard me say what I'm about to say to you. There are millions of professing Christians in this world who are just as guilty as Cain was, who slew his brother, just as guilty as those Jews who attempted to turn the eyes of the saints in the Galatia area away from Jesus Christ, just as guilty as any hell-deserving sinner who has never, ever darkened the door of a church, or any religious hypocrite who embraces another gospel, who will wind up in eternal torment. Millions, millions and millions of professing Christians who are duped into thinking that they have done something to earn favor with God. That destroys the meaning of the word grace. There are those who will tell you, you can't be saved unless you get baptized. This church right across the street teaches that. What's the difference between teaching that false lie and those Judaizers who said you can't be saved except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? There are those who are telling you you can't be saved unless you meet on Saturday. I had a little girl call me from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she told me, she said, won't you please start meeting on Saturday? I don't want you to go to hell. Her pastor taught her that. That people are going to hell because they're meeting on Sunday. What's the difference between that doctrine and those Judaizers who said you can't be saved unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? There are those who said you can't be saved unless you exercise your free will and make a decision for Jesus. What's the difference between that doctrine and the false doctrine that we read about that bewitched those people in the Galatia area with that false statement, you can't go to heaven unless you get circumcised after the manner of Moses? It's the same lie. It's telling people that they have to do something in order to earn their salvation when Jesus Christ has already done it all for his chosen people. Amen. He didn't try to redeem me. He redeemed me. He's my Savior. He saved me at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I just didn't know anything about it until the Holy Spirit enlightened my mind to these glorious truths of the gospel. That's God's work. And the list of those things man must do to earn favor with God goes on and on and on. And there's a curse pronounced on everyone who preaches another gospel. And anything that man thinks he has attributed to the salvation of God's elect is another gospel. Now, why do these people teach these lies? Well, like Cain, they don't want to come God's way. They just don't believe God's way is right. And when you preach the truth to them, they'll tell you, well, that's not fair. That's just not fair. We're not talking about what's fair in our eyes. We're talking about what the truth is that God Himself has ordained for us to believe. And so let me give you my profession of faith with these four points that I believe characterizes every believer's profession of faith. Four points that can be proven throughout the Word of God, but all four points are clearly stated in this first chapter of Ephesians. One of my favorite portions of God's Word was Tom Sawyer's. He read it just about every time he had the honor of reading Scripture in the church. But these four points, the first three, give us the work of the great triune God in salvation, and the closing point will be what our text in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 admonishes us to do, to keep that profession of faith, to keep that, cling to it. First three, I was chosen in Christ. This is my personal testimony, and I hope it's yours too. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world by God the Father. Secondly, I was cleansed by Christ from all my sins and iniquities by the precious blood of God the Son, by His substitutionary death at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Thirdly, I was called to Christ by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And fourthly, by His sovereign, persevering grace, I will cling to Jesus Christ alone, who will keep me by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time.
Amen.
So, first of all, I was chosen in Christ by God the Father before this world was created. Look at verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." And that's where the sentence should end, right there. Now, I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe God, don't you? And there is more verses than you can count that points to the doctrine of unconditional election. Our Lord Jesus, and also we covered this in the second chapter of Hebrews, our Lord Jesus mentioned time and time and time again of a people who were given to Him by God the Father. In the sixth chapter of John, He talks about His people who were given to Him by the Father. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." In the 10th chapter of John, He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. My Father which gave them is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And in the 17th chapter alone, I believe there's at least five times in our Lord's high priestly prayer before He went to the cross, at least five times when He referred to a people that God the Father gave Him. And we could go on and on. How many times in the Word of God do we have to read these wonderful truths to get our attention? These people out here who are worshiping a false Jesus, who believe they're going to glory because they exercise their free will, absolutely hate the doctrine of unconditional election. They hate this truth that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful. I'm thankful because this gives my Heavenly Father all the glory for His eternal choice of those He set His eternal love upon. And I call Him my Father. And true saving faith believes God. So my profession of faith, first of all, is I was chosen in Christ by God the Father before this world was created. Is that your profession of faith? Well, it's what the Word of God says. And he that is of God heareth God's words. Those who don't believe God, they won't hear that. They'll do this. I've had them do it to me. I had a man on a job when I was foreman over a construction crew way out in Montana. We were working in Idaho. And he was a JW. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, so I'll just abbreviate it with initials. They're Watchtower people. And he didn't want to hear me, but I was his foreman, so I had him captured. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying that. Anyways, I was trying to witness to him. He did this. And he walked away. He didn't want to hear the truth. He was steeped in religion, but religion will damn your soul. Religion is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And Jesus Christ tells us in his word that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Secondly, I was cleansed from all sin by the redeeming work of Christ, God the Son. God the Father chose us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's what we just read in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Well, how's God going to do that? How's God going to present us, as Jude said in his little epistle, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? How's he going to do that? I'm a sinner. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to offer God. How is God going to present me blameless before him? There's only one way God can do that, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins. Right here in Ephesians chapter 1, we read here in verse 7, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, not according to something you have done, but according to the riches of his grace. That's my profession. I receive a full pardon from God himself through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. How about you? Is that your profession? We have nothing else to offer. We better cling to Christ. We better believe that he took care of our sin debt in full by the supreme sacrifice of himself. We've been studying that in Hebrews. The very first chapter we studied where Jesus Christ tells us through his word that he by himself purged our sins. By himself purged our sins. By himself purged our sins. What part does man have to do with that if he by himself purged our sins? And we read in the 9th chapter, verse 12, that he obtained eternal redemption for us through his own precious blood that he shed at Calvary. That's past tense. He obtained it. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we're in that 10th chapter, he tells us, our Lord tells us, he came from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And you drop down to the 14th verse, we read by that same offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many verses do we have to bring before the people where they'll believe that it was Jesus Christ who sanctified us, who perfected us, who purged our sin? He's our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. He redeemed us. We were singing about that a minute ago. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And if you believe it, you'll proclaim it too. That will be your personal testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thirdly, I was called to Christ by the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, the last two words of verse 4 and down through verse 6 together. Here's where this next phrase should start. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God, our Father, predestinated a particular people to receive the spirit of adoption. So under the preaching of his glorious gospel, God will perform the miracle of the new birth, sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts, where we receive the adoption of sons, where we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, where we recognize that God the Holy Spirit has spoken personally to us. And we just studied this in the 10th chapter, or was it 10th chapter of Hebrews? Yes, where he, the Holy Spirit, is a witness to those who receive the spirit of adoption. Where he, the Holy Spirit, writes God's laws on our hearts and in our minds. And these things are from him. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul said, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that he gave thanks. He said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. So is this my testimony? Is this your testimony? I was sanctified by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light as he revealed the truths of the gospel to me. Anything that we know that is spiritually true is by divine revelation. It comes to us right from heaven itself, right to our hearts. Under the preaching of the gospel, yes, God's preachers have the honor of preaching the truths, but it's only the Holy Spirit who can make the truths effectual, only the Holy Spirit who can reveal these truths to us. So is this my testimony? I was sanctified by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit. He called me into the preaching of his glorious gospel truths. I would not have come to Jesus Christ if I had not received this holy calling. My Lord Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. In John chapter 6, he said, no man can come to me except the Father would send me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And these fly-by-night Baal preachers, they say, well, God's drawing everybody. You know, if God was drawing everybody, everybody would come. But nobody's coming except those that God draws. And when he draws us, he will teach us his glorious truths by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And those who are taught of God will come to Christ. We read that in John chapter 6. So this is my testimony. The Holy Spirit drew me with the cords of love by his irresistible drawing power. He made me willing in the day of his power to come to Christ. Yes, I come willingly, but I would never have come of my own free will if he had not given me a willing heart to come to him. So there's a big difference between those who respond to an altar call and repeat a few words after a false preacher thinking they're saved because they walked the aisle of a church, and those who are called by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God's Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. Now, how does God make known the mystery of his will to his chosen blood-bought children? Look at verse 9. Of this first chapter of Ephesians. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, or his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It pleases God to reveal his Son in us. Paul said that, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Yes, he reveals Jesus Christ to us, but he also reveals Jesus Christ in us. And no man, will give God the praise and the glory for his salvation until God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and his promise. God has promised us eternal life, but it's based upon who God is and what he has done for his people. God is sovereign. I stand before you this morning telling you that my God is in complete control of everything that takes place in this world. He has always been in control of everything that takes place in this world. He will always be in control of everything that takes place in this world. He wouldn't be God if anything was out of his control. I was telling a man some time back who was murmuring over the fact that Obama's in office. I said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ put him there. And next time I talked to him, he was complaining about Obama being in office. I said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ put him there. Then he called me. And he said, you know me, Gene. If I'm told that I'm wrong, I'll admit that I'm wrong. I said, no, you won't.
You know it.
It was a little bit of a silence over the phone. I said, I've told you, I don't know how many times, that Jesus Christ put Obama in office. He said, yeah, I know, but I believe Satan has power too. I said, not any power that God doesn't give him. He's like a dog on a leash. Satan's God's devil. And he'll jerk that chain that he has around his neck and bring him up short anytime he wants to. He can't do anything except what God allows him to do. And when we hung up, I told Judy, I said, well, I probably won't ever hear from him again. But he called me again not too long ago, and it's like nothing ever happened, so I don't know. But I do know this. I have a profession of faith that gives my great, glorious, majestic, triune God all the praise and all the glory. He not only is in control of every situation that takes place in this earth, he's the one who purposed my salvation, chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay the redemption price in full through his substitutionary death, and called me by the irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit into a living union with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Is that your profession of faith? Well, hold fast that profession of faith, because God is faithful as promised, and don't waver. Don't waver. Look at verse 11 down through verse 14 of this first chapter of Ephesians. We read, in whom, speaking of Christ, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh how many things? All things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Guess who it was who first trusted in Christ? God the Father. He put the salvation of those that he set his love upon into the hands of his darling Son, Jesus Christ. He's our blessed surety. And if Jesus Christ lost one that the Father gave him, that he purchased with his own blood, he would be a failure, and that cannot be. He's our blessed Savior, but he's God Almighty. He cannot fail. We'll read on. It says in verse 13, and whom ye also trusted. This is our profession of faith, and we're not to waver from this. In whom ye also trusted, when? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. God has given the down payment, in other words, that we belong to him by virtue of a promise, a divine promise, a divine payment, and a divine power. And the best is coming yet. We ain't seen nothing yet, but just wait, it's coming. Because we have faith, God-given faith. And our profession of faith is Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture before bringing this to a close. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read the Scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin before I read this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5. In Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, we read these wonderful words of truth. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's what I'm preaching. It's not of works. It's God's sovereign mercy. His mercy he bestows upon hell-deserving sinners for Christ's sake. And it's all for his praise and all for his glory. So when this is all over, we're going to be presented before the throne of grace without spot or blemish. You say, well, Pastor, I'm still sinful. Me too. But I have no strength. I'm so weak. Me too. But God's not weak. God's not like us where he can't do what he has promised. And so he is faithful who has promised. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Cling to Christ with a firm grip by faith, laying hold of the hope that's set before us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, knowing full well that he has a hold on us. He'll never let us go. We're his forever and forever. We belong to him. He has purchased us with his own precious blood, and he promises that when this is all over, we'll see him in all of his glory when we're ushered into his presence, and we'll be there forever and forever and forever because of the grace of God that is bestowed upon us through the merits of Jesus Christ and his merits alone. Don't let anybody turn your eye of faith away from Jesus Christ. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Keep looking to him. And only to him. And this last song will be very meaningful to you as we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Brother John, please.